there's territory that they're going to have to take. The nations that were in there, that were left in the land, there still were enemies left in the land, but they were scattered. They weren't united in their front against Israel. So there were still going to be battles, and there was going to be territory that had to be possessed by faith, but it was going to be left up to each individual tribe to possess their inheritance. Each tribe had to apply individually what they had learned corporately as a nation. Now, how that applies to us and what I've been talking about the last, several weeks, how it's been more than several weeks, but a month or so that we've been looking at this, we look at this spiritually and how it applies to us, that Jesus, we know Jesus has won the victory. When he said on the cross, it is finished, he has won the ultimate victory. But we also know that in this spiritual life that we live in, there's battles that we have to face every day. The New Testament tells us to put on the whole armor of God. Well, why do you put on armor if you're not going into battle, right? So that we know that there's a battle going on. We've still got an enemy out there. He can't win the war. He can't win the war, but there's battles that we have along the way. I think some of those people that would fight against it, I mean, what else are you going to do if you were there, one of those tribes? You kind of see how it's going. You know, you probably don't have a chance to win, but you might end up fighting the battle. So we look at it this way. Jesus has won this victory. He gave us his word, and now we have an inheritance. There's an inheritance that we have. Boy, we can find it right here in the Word of God. There's an inheritance that we have in this life. I mean, man, that fellowship with the Lord we talked about this morning, what a battle that is. I mean, so how many of you can, I am a distracted mind person. When I get up in the morning, this is what I would like to do. I would like to push the coffee pot button on. I'd do that. And then I, might go back to the restroom and come out and, hopefully the coffee pot will hurry up. And I like to get the first cup of coffee, and I'd like to sit down with my Bible and or my devotion books right away and read. I can't do it. I've got to get the first cup soaking in, I've got my mind is going around and around and around. I got to get some of that out of my mind. I'll try to sit down too soon. I can't get on it. It's a battle, right? It's a battle. Doesn't happen with any other thing, only when you're trying to do the word. But we, fellowship with God. I mean, this inheritance that we have. I mean, the blessings, the fruit of the Spirit. We look at the fruit of the Spirit, the spiritual life, love, peace, joy, long-suffering, temperance, all those things. That's part of our inheritance that we have. We've got that. We have this. But these things that we have because of the victory in Christ, we have to possess those things. And there's a battle that goes along with that, and we have to possess it and apply what we learn through his word. Now, we fail sometimes. If we fail, it's not a reflection on the power of God, but it's on a failure of us to believe and trust God. That's where things that we talk about like, depression or doubt, fear, worry, all the things that go on in life that we talk about. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, the difference in the New Testament faith then, Apostles' Day, and now is they did something with it. They did something with their faith. I mean, they believe they worked on that. And so we think about the victory of the cross. It was a decisive victory. But it also is true that we will experience only as much of that victory as by faith we appropriate it personally. Okay? We got the victory. We've got the victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's guaranteed by the cross. But now, it's like Ron Lynch when he preached about reckoning ourselves crucified with Christ. And he said this. He said, like, everybody that's a born-again believer, everybody has been crucified with Christ, but they don't know it. We don't reckon it. We don't really realize it. We realize, listen, that we do not have to obey the flesh. We do not. It's been crucified. That crucifixion. But see, so that's appropriating that. We learn it through the word, and then by faith say, hey, it's true. It's a true thing. We have to appropriate that. That's what goes on. I mean, so there's these things. We've got, here's the Israelites. They're in the land. And they said, okay, here's this tribe. This is your inheritance. You got to go in there. There was some little tribes and stuff that were still out there. They were going to have some little skirmishes, some battles. They've won the whole war. They're going to win. And if they appropriate what they learned in fighting the big war within corporately, they're going to also win the same little battles that's left by appropriating by the same way, by what they learned the same way. I think about old Caleb. I was sitting there. I didn't have this in my notes, but when I was sitting there, right, I thought about old Caleb. Caleb and Joshua, they were the only two that believed that they could go into the promised land the first time and win the deal. Remember that? They were the ones by faith. Everybody else died off except for Joshua and Caleb, everybody that was of age, the men, that they didn't trust. So Caleb was, I think he was around 80 years old, 80, 85 maybe. Caleb said, give me this mountain. This is what he told Joshua. He said, you remember, he went to him and talked to him. You remember this story he talked to Joshua, said, you remember, you and I, we were the ones that we believed, we trusted, you know. And he said, I want you to give me that mountain right there. He said, and he named off how old he was. I was going to say 80, but he said he was just as strong to go out to war and come in as he was years back. He said, I'm just as strong. I'm able to possess it. I'm able to take it. So that was a really great act of faith on Caleb's part. He said, I want this mountain. There was people that lived and inhabited that mountain in this land. He was going to have to fight the battles to get it, but that was his possession, man, and he's going to fight for what is his. That's what we say. And so listen, we got this battle going on with Satan too, and we can fight for what's ours. I mean, we can fight for what's ours. We can have our armor on, man. And I mean, we can have faith and belief and understand that we can have victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. And listen, I'd be here all night trying to tell you how the world, the flesh, and the devil fights against us. But I'm going to tell you what, Satan is an old joy robber, if there ever was. This old world is a joy robber. And then the flesh turns around and lies to you and thinks you're going to have joy by doing something else, doing some other thing apart from God. It turns around and it ends up robbing your joy because that doesn't come true. So we know that Satan robs our joy. He robs our peace, man. He causes doubt, discouragement, disappointment, all those things. We're going to have to fight for that. Well, that's not our inheritance. Our inheritance are the things that come from God. And so we have to get that. The fruit of the victory, verse 23 said, Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel according to their divisions by their tribes, and the land rested from war. They took the whole land. And Joshua gave out the parcels or portions for an inheritance. And it says, and the land rested from war. I'm talking about not battles, but war. And so tonight we're going to look at the fruit of victory in the life of the Lord Jesus and even the fruit of victory in the life of Christians as well. It says that the land, in verse 23, rested from war. And so as we've seen already that the land... In the book of Joshua, the land of Canaan corresponds in the New Testament to our inheritance in Jesus Christ. What the land is to Israel, Christ is to us. That's our inheritance right there. So the very first point is the rest of Christ. I want to talk about that, the rest of Christ. You know, when you think about the Lord, it said when he said it was finished, and then it said he sat down on the right hand of the Father. All right, the rest for Jesus is not rest like from exhaustion. This is what it's not. Like when we sit down, you come in from a hard day at work, whatever you're doing, we plop down in the old chair, we sit down, and it's rest from exhaustion. Hebrews 1:3 says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, cross, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. See, he didn't sit down, though, just plumb tuckered out because not in his glory anyway that we know of, and that's what he would have been there in that case. When he sat down at the right hand of Father, it wasn't because he was exhausted. It was a rest of satisfaction. I mean, he was satisfied with what he did. It wasn't a rest of inactivity. Mark 16:20 tells us that the disciples went forth, preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. The Lord's rest was a rest of satisfaction. He was satisfied with what he did. He sat down in assurance that the fruit of the cross would be reaped. I mean, he was satisfied with that. That was his rest. That work of our redemption, that work of the cross. It was a rest, or if you look at it like this, that something was completed. Something was done. And see, we can rest in that. You know, all the other religions in the world, the false religions, the cults, are works-based. You got to work yourself to some level, and this is what happens to them. You take Hare Krishna, the Krishnas, there is these levels that you attain to. And when you get to that level, guess what? Then there's another level. And when you get to the next level, guess what? It never ends. You never can get, they're supposed to come to nirvana, whatever that is. We're going to get to nirvana, this place of peace and everything. You never get there. It's like a horse chasing after a carrot, hanging on a stick out in front of him. He's trying to get to it, he never gets there. There's always, all the cults have some kind of work, you know, to do to attain whatever they are looking towards, peace, rest, whatever is at the end. But it's, you never get there. See, we don't have to do anything. We don't have to do anything. Is there a battle to fight after salvation? Yeah, there is. But now, guess what? You got the armor, which is Jesus. I mean, that's your armor. You know, it's we don't have this work where we're trying to appease God. I mean, I think sometimes Christians think that, right? That we have to, you know, we're. I think that we should want to please the Lord, want to do that. But sometimes people think they have to do it to be blessed, or they have to do it to gain, or they have to do it even to be saved. I think we watched on Wednesday night, we watched Ray Comfort. Was he talking to a Mormon? He asked him, what do you think you have? He said, well, you know, I hope I'm going to be good enough. I hope I do enough good works, I think is what he said. I hope I do enough to get into heaven. Man, aren't you thankful we don't have to go through that? That we got, I mean, boy, when we look at our life, how much will we have to do to get in? If the good's going to outweigh the bad, let me ask you something. If we stacked up the bad, I'll tell you right now, the pile is higher than you think it is. If I got my bad stacked up on one side, we think, oh, my bad's not, it's not that high. No, it's a lot higher than you think it is. And so if we had to do that, man, I mean, we'd never make it. We would never make it. That's it. So he read, you know, what happens as he sat down in assurance that the fruit of the cross would be reaped. It was a complete rest, a rest in his work, a rest in his strength. Here's another thing. Aren't you glad that we should want to be obedient. Don't get me wrong. This is not for salvation, but it's for, you know, our testimony in that and pleasing the Lord and honoring God and glorifying God. Aren't you glad that we don't have to do that in our strength? How many of you tried that? Huh? How many of you really tried that? I mean, I thought that when I first got saved. I used to think, man, why? I fail all the time. Why do I fail all the time? I just can't do it. I could do it for a little bit. I could get a little stretch done. I might could do some. But I just couldn't do it all the time. Why? Because I was trying to do it in my strength. And boy, Satan would like to get you thinking along them lines, because you're going to fail every time. Man, you just got to say, hey, Lord, this is it. You know, I'm going to put a message. Well, we talked about this morning in Sunday school hour, we had a big discussion in Sunday school hour there about things. One of the things I told the Sunday school class that I learned over these years of my age, my amount of time I have been saved, and the amount of time that I have been a pastor, what I have learned is that there's things that I can't do anything. I used to think I had to do it all. I have to fix this problem. You know, maybe look at it like that. I have to fix this problem, this thing that's going. It might not be a problem with me, it might be a problem with you. But you know what I've learned? And God uses us to fix problems sometimes, but sometimes there's something we can't do nothing about it. And I learned that. I learned, you know what? I just say, Lord, here, this is it. It's your church. It's your people. I can't do anything about it. I'm confident in that. And then I turn it over to God. Man, it takes all the worry away. It takes all the stress away. I can rest. Huh? I don't have to lay in bed flipping around at 2 o'clock in the morning doing donuts in there, man, rolling over, can't get to sleep, tossing, turning, refitting the pillow, trying to get it all straightened out and still can't sleep. No, I'm just resting the Lord, man. So it's not our strength, it's His strength. We can rest in His work, His strength, and His satisfaction. It's it. It's turning over. I like Harold Vaughn always says this a lot of times. You know, sometimes Satan likes to drag up them old sins up from behind. You know, drag up these old things. And he said, listen, man, if Jesus has forgiven us, we don't have to keep dragging it up. Now, we can just let him, let it rest with him. And so there's nothing for us to do in regards to our salvation. I mean, other than act on faith, but I'm just saying there's nothing that we have to do. We're not going to be any more saved. I'm not any more saved than you are, and you're not any more saved than I am, and there's nobody any more saved than what we can be. It's a rest. I talked about this morning, I think, in the preaching thing. I knew some of these things kind of fit together real well. Rest above the storms. Man, you know what? Just think about this. Do you think Jesus, the great example in the Bible, remember when he was in the ship, they called it a ship, and they were going across the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus was asleep, and then a storm came up, and the disciples were in the boat, and they got what? What happened to them? They got to worrying. They got to worrying they was going to sink. Now, see, we're looking from hindsight. You know, we're looking back. We got 20/20 vision on it. What were the odds that the boat was going to sink with Jesus? Now, they didn't know who Jesus was the way that they knew later on and what we know. What were the odds that the boat was going to sink? In other words, what I'm trying to get you to see, was Jesus worrying? Is Jesus in heaven worrying? Huh? He's probably worrying about the gas prices like we are. Is Jesus worrying? No, he's not worrying. Troubles don't bother Jesus. Never did. It never did bother. There's nothing for him to worry about. Did circumstances bother Jesus? Didn't bother him. No. Why? Because he's at rest. He's rest. He's confident rest. He was, like I say, living above the circumstances, living above the fray. That's when you get to that Christian level there where we can live that way. We exchange our feeble strength for his strength. Rest from the storms. This is what Jesus did. He wasn't worried about anything along life's way. Even as he walked as a man on this earth, that's why he slept through the middle of the storm, was calm about it, wasn't upset about anything. He understood that. Well, that's the kind of rest that he had. And we can rest in Christ, right? I mean, if he's in us and we're in him, we're resting there in that same point right there, right? It's the rest, and we look at now the next point, the rest of the Christian, the second point, the rest of the Christian. The rest of assured forgiveness goes right hand in hand, not working towards heaven, not working towards salvation. Not appeasing God to be saved. I mean, I think, like I said, the normal Christian life just parallels Christ. It has to parallel Christ because it's, if he lives, if I'm crucified with Christ, yet I live, not I, but he that lives within me, it's him that lives within me, then it's Christ's life, right? It's the same. We're not appeasing God, not even like for merit's sake, you know, like the gold star. I mean, now obedience is out of love. Should be. That's the motivating factor for our obedience now, that we love God. And then so we love God, we want to do what's right. Not obeying a list of rules. I used to think that when I first got saved. It was like, or I felt like it. I felt like I was under the law, honestly. Man, you can't do this. You can't do that. You shouldn't do it. Don't do this. I wonder if I'm doing the right thing. Maybe I shouldn't do that. You know, I don't know. It was like a burden. I was not a happy Christian. I was, I had that furrowed brow, you know, because I was always wondering, this isn't right. Instead of just letting the Lord live through me and the Holy Spirit's leading me, like we said today, is the Holy Spirit ever going to lead us astray? No, he's not going to lead if we just let him have our life, man. If there's a battle going on, it's me that's doing the fighting, you know. And this Christian, that the rest of the Christian that learns to live in the rest of the Lord, understands that what it really, it is finished means. What that really means. I mean, it's done. The work is done. Romans 8:33, the Bible says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? No one. Satan can't lay anything to the charge of God's elect. Nothing can be laid. This Christian, we can be confident. You know, we can be conscious of our own imperfections, and yet clothed in all the righteousness and the beauty of Christ. That's it, really. That's the best explanation. I mean, we're not going to stand before God one day and say, here's my goodness, back to stacking things up. It's got to be the righteousness of Christ. That's what he's going to see. The blood. My pastor used to say it that way. I don't know if it's this way or not, but God's just going to look out there one day and all he wants to see is the blood. When he passed over on Passover night over the doorpost and the lintel, what did he want to see? It didn't matter what the person inside that room had done. It didn't matter what anything, the levels of their spiritual experience with God wasn't on display. It didn't matter how imperfect they were. If they had enough faith to apply the blood, the angel passed over them, right? Amen. That's all that mattered. All the angel looked for was the blood. Now, buddy, that's assurance right there. If you're saved, you know, we've got the blood applied to us. My pastor used to say that God's just going to look. He sees the blood. That's all he needs to know. Satan may get ready to open his yap, but, and he's going to point a finger down at us, but, and God's just going to say, shh. I see the blood. That's all I need to see, huh? That's all I need to see. It doesn't matter about the rest of the things. And so, we don't have to worry about past sin. We don't have to drag up past sin. We don't have to talk about it all the time with somebody else. It's under the blood. It's forgotten. That's all that we have to know. We have a rest of assured forgiveness. Man, I mean, do you think that old Satan, don't you think he puts that in our brain sometime? How many of you really, honestly, how many of you ever doubted about being saved? Huh? Go ahead, raise it if you're brave. I mean, yeah, that's normal, right? Usually it's not when you're in close fellowship with God. Sometimes, though, just the stuff that you think, sometimes maybe even what you say, attitude, whatever, different level. And old Satan likes to jump on that. Huh? You ever just sitting there thinking, man, I remember John Long. He was one of my favorite evangelists when I first got saved. He looked like Lyndon Johnson. Y'all old enough to remember Lyndon Baines Johnson. But he would get up there and when he preached, he was taller than I am. And he would rock back and forth. And if you watch the people in the church, it was like watching a tennis match. Everybody's head was going like this, you know, watching. But he was, and I remember that guy, and he was preaching. And a guy asked him one night, I said, man, what would you do? He said, if you woke up one day, and he said, you realized you wasn't saved. He said, I'd never get saved. He said, you wouldn't? Why wouldn't you? He said, because I done everything I'm supposed to do. He said, I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I'm trusting him for the work that he's done on Calvary's cross. He said, if it didn't work the first time, it's not going to work the second time. Huh? There's nothing else I can do. But that old devil, see, he likes to put that doubt in our mind about our salvation. He gets us when we're low. He knows when we're feeling down there low, and that's usually our fault. I mean, you know, let's just face it. That's what it is. I mean, if we're supposed to live above the circumstance, right? We can live above. This is your inheritance. Circumstances are going to come. These are the little battles out there in Canaan. These are the little battles that come up. These little things that get you discouraged. It gets you drugged down. Huh? Get your countenance down low. You got that battle going on. Huh? And then right at that time, then Satan says, you know what? You're not really saved. Look how you are. What did I say in the verse I used this morning? That fullness of joy, unspeakable joy. What happened to that? Where'd that go? Oh, see, Satan said, "Well, see, you don't have that, right? Those are the battles that we have. Those are the little battles that we have in the land of Canaan that's left to mop up, right? But we can have the victory if we apply the same thing that we applied in the big war when we were fighting nationally or fighting as a church. We can look at it like that. You apply the same thing, man. Just do what God says. But Satan puts that doubt in there. There it is, man. He starts, and you know what? Once we get it settled and you start thinking about it, you say, well, you know what? I know I'm saved. You know, I know without a shadow of a doubt, this is what I can do. I can look. Am I perfect? No. I mean, I missed it just that much. Barely missed. I mean, it's close. That's a joke. But you know what? I can look back and say, you know what? I'm not that same old guy. I said this morning, you know, we don't have to look back all the time. It ain't a bad idea. I can look back. There's more to the Christian life than looking back. But I can look back and say, you know what? I'm not that same old guy. That's a different guy. I say, nah. I'm saved. I know that. I know when the Holy Spirit works in me. I know the Holy Spirit's a real thing. We look back and we see that, man, we don't have to worry about past sin. We've got it under the blood, so we've got rest and the assurance of forgiveness. We've got the rest of victory. Before we realize that, you know, and I said a few minutes ago the same thing when talking about Jesus, man, we fought Satan or tried to in our own strength. Man, get up in the morning. How many of you do this? You get up in the morning too busy to pray. You get up in the morning too busy to read your Bible. You think, well, I got it, man. As a matter of fact, tomorrow will be a good day for this. Because you was in church today twice, right? I was here in the morning. Some of you are here for Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night. Boy, we ready, right? But then tomorrow you think, well, you know, nothing particular going on. I'm kind of busy. Get our mind distracted. We don't have to pray. Don't pray with your wives, men, and don't pray with your spouses, and don't get in the Word of God. Don't read like you should. Don't have some devotion time to the Lord. And you go trotting off in the world. Guess what you're really saying is that I can fight Satan in my own strength. I got a little bit. I'm going to get it in my own strength. And guess what's going to happen? You're going to get a whipping. Just like when they went down. What happened when they went to Ai the first time? Didn't pray about it. What happened? They got beat. They got beat. That's what you learned. That's what the Israelites learned corporately as a nation. Now you got out here and you got your little skirmish that you got to fight in the land of our inheritance. You got that little skirmish. What did you learn? You learned you better get in prayer every single day. And we know we ought to be in the Word of God every single day. Or guess what? We're going to lose just like they did in a fighting Satan in our own strength. That's the deal. And we lost. Oh, brother, if you all only knew. I mean, unfortunately for you, as a church, I had to learn a lot of this while I was pastoring the church. How many times did I got up and in the course of the day hadn't spent no serious time in prayer, didn't spend any serious time in the Word of God, and then like Saturday morning I'm thinking, gee, man, what am I going to preach on Sunday morning? What? Not only that, what am I going to preach on Sunday night? There was many a time I come in here and preach on Sunday morning, not on this side, probably on the other side, preach on Sunday morning, didn't even have a clue what I was going to preach on Sunday night. Had to go home and drum something up, huh? Oh, you know, now I'm desperate. God, you got to help me, man. God. Oh, God said to have testimony time. God just spoke to me and said we're going to have testimony time. Because I ain't been in the Word of God all week long. How many times? Now, part of that time I was working a job and, you know, those type of things right there. But I had the time, man. I really had the time. And, I mean, here it is, boy. Fault. And all my fault, well, I didn't get my armor on, didn't spend time with God. Really what I'm saying is I don't need you, God. I can do it on my own. Guess what? I'm going to lose a battle. I'm going to lose that battle. Fought, struggled, lost time and time again. We rest in victory. That rest in victory comes when we realize that Satan can't touch the life of a child of God who is resting in Jesus. Huh? How safe would you be with Jesus in the boat? Pretty safe, huh? How safe would you be if Jesus is standing right here, right? Well, where is he? In there. How safe should we be? Now, got to be in fellowship, huh? You ain't following from afar off. Peter got in trouble when he followed from afar off. We can get afar off spiritually speaking as well. We can quench the Spirit, grieve the Spirit. We can't hear the Spirit. It's a listening problem. Well, I talk to God all the time. What God's got to say to you is more important than what you got to say to God. Your problem is you're not listening to God all the time. You're talking all the time, but you're not listening all the time. We realize this, listen, we're resting in Jesus. No circumstance, no trouble. I said this morning when we were having this discussion because I knew I had it in the message tonight. No circumstance, no trouble, no testing can touch us until it has gone past God and past Christ. And if it's come that far, if a circumstance, a trial, a testing comes past God and Jesus himself to us, then they allowed it. God allowed it. And it has a purpose. There's a purpose. Like I said with Moses, Moses wasn't ready at 40 years old to lead the children of Israel. He wasn't ready. 40 years on the backside of the desert, he got ready. David wasn't ready when he was anointed to be the king. When Samuel anointed David, he wasn't but like 14 years old. He wasn't ready to be the king. 10 years on the run, Saul trying to kill him, living in caves, trusting, following, believing in the Lord. 10 years later, he was ready to be the king. Huh? And still had to go through a lot of things. Was he perfect? No. But he had the victory, and ultimately he had the victory. So, you know, God's got a purpose. And we may not at the time understand it, what that purpose is. But we don't have to panic. That's the main. We don't have to panic, huh? Man, this is it. We don't have to panic. If we're resting in Christ, and we learn that disappointments are his appointments sometimes, then we have divine strength to do what the Lord directs us to do. That's it. Simple as pie. Psalm 37:4, the Bible says this, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Some desires? Is there exceptions? Not according to that verse. But the key is delight thyself in the Lord. And that means if we delight ourselves in the Lord, that we subdue our will to the will of God. And then he will give you every will of every desire of your heart. Why? Because the desire of your heart will be his desire. See, so then the desires will be right. They'll be correct. That's what happens. That's what that means. Subdue your will to the will of God. He will give you every desire of your heart. Because your desires will only be the will of God in everything. And that is rest. When we think about unrest, let me think about this for a minute. I'm almost done. But we think about unrest. Who really, where's the biggest battle in our life? I'm going to tell you what it is. It's really not with Satan. Yeah, look in the mirror. Who do you wrestle with the most? And what do you fight about? You know, like married people sometimes, you know, you say, oh, what in the world do you fight about? It's some stupid stuff. What do you fight about? It's the struggle of God's will and your will. And when do you get aggravated and angry? It comes out this way. When you get angry, angry with everybody else, angry with your spouses, angry with your friends, angry with everybody. You know what really sometimes, a lot of times is at the bottom of it? You're really angry with yourself because you're not doing what God wants you to do, you know? And so we wrestle with our own self. That's the big battle of life. It's not so much against the devil. We wrestle with that old flesh. And it's just, oh. And that's not rest. But see, when we have submitted our will, we've submitted our will to the will of God, it's rest. It's just rest. You know that the struggle's over. Old Jacob wrestled all night long. He's wrestling with God. He was holding on to God. But the problem was Jacob had wrestled for years with his own self, with his own self-will. That was his problem. But once we submit our will to the will, then see, it's like it doesn't matter. I wonder why God, you know, sometimes we ask this question. I wonder why God doesn't do this, or wonder why God does that. It doesn't matter. God does what God's going to do right, so it doesn't matter why. God's going to do his will, and it doesn't matter why. Just learn that. You don't have to struggle. Just go with God. The fight is over. That is rest. It's not within ourselves. It's in Christ. Here we got there. I'm almost done. If we look within, you know what we're going to have? Frustration. If you look within, it's frustration. If you look without, or even looking up, it may appear that God is far away. But if we look at the cross, and we see that it's empty, because Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, resting. That's where you look, huh? Look at the cross. And then he offers us that same rest. He's offering us that same rest all the time. Let's all stand.